And this morning, we're going to go back to a passage in Romans that we've already studied. And in many ways, the sermon this time is not going to be explaining the different points of the passage. It's going to take the one point and see how it worked out 500 years ago in the Reformation, how it worked out in the beginning of our denomination and even in the beginning of our church. But it's the one point that to which it all points. This is not a history lesson. It's about the gospel. So stand as we would read the word of God. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This righteousness that is the gift of God is what Luther discovered and made all the difference in the world. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we see in the timeless nature of the gospel that applies to every generation. I pray that you would draw us in faith to the Lord Jesus. If we've known him for many, many years, I pray that the gospel would be fresh in our hearts, that we would live for our Savior. If it is new to us, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, give us new hearts, that we would want to put our faith in Jesus and live for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What happened 500 years ago? This is the Wittenberg door in the castle church in this little town in Germany of Wittenberg. And I've used the top part of it as the backdrop to this PowerPoint. And on the Wittenberg door, I believe those are Luther's 95 theses etched into the door. So that's the backdrop of it all. What happened? Well, Luther posted 97 theses in September of 1517. You say, wait a minute, it's 95 theses. And it was not in September, it was in October. You're right, but what's lost for many is that before Luther posted his 95 theses, he posted 97 theses. And they were theological in nature. They explained the gospel. Let me just show you a couple of them. Number 17. Man is by nature unable to want God to be God. Indeed, he himself wants to be God and does not want God to be God. Let's just stop and think about that one. That has become my new favorite quotation from Martin Luther. We don't by nature want God to be God because we want to be God. We want to decide for ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. We want our will, not his will, to be done. That's the way we're born. That is a great definition of what it means to be born dead in our trespasses and sins. 29. The best and infallible preparation for grace and the sole disposition towards grace is the eternal election and predestination of God. We're going to be talking about Luther's story this morning, but John Calvin was the one who fleshed out the theology the most. Lest you think that Luther just talked about the gospel and was converted to Christ, he agreed with Calvin on the issues of predestination. This is one of his 97 theses posted in September. He said, "We do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds, but because we have been made righteous, we do righteous deeds." Can you digest that? Our inclination is to think, I will get near to God, I will become righteous by doing the right things. And that's how I earn God's favor. Maybe my good deeds will outweigh my bad. Luther says what the scripture says, and what we'll discover in Romans as we go on through it. The grace of God changes us. Being made righteous, we do righteous things. We follow Christ because he has made us righteous, not in order to be righteous before God. Okay, now Luther thought these were the big deals. These were the expressions of the gospel he had come to understand. And he posted these. He was the original blogger. Okay? We'll get to that in just a minute, but nobody paid attention. That was lost. It's even lost to some of the biographies of Luther. Not everybody mentions the 97 Theses. It was received with a yawn. But something was going on in a neighboring county. Oh, by the way, I almost left this out. Luther said at the end of his 97 Theses, this is very interesting. I didn't fully realize this. He said, "In these statements, we wanted to say and believe we have said nothing that is not in agreement with the Catholic Church and the teachers of the Church." See, he didn't realize he was starting something dramatic. He was looking at what was going on in the next county, the next province, and he thought what was going on there was so atrocious that when the heads of the church, when the Pope found out about it, they would stop it. He didn't realize it went all the way to the top. What was going on? Johann Tetzel, was selling indulgences in the next county. This was 1517, 500 years ago. This is what John. This is from an actual sermon of Tetzel's. "Listen to the voices of your dear dead relatives and friends, beseeching you and saying, 'Pity us, pity us. We are in dire torment from which you can redeem us, but for a pittance. Do you not wish to?' Hear the father saying to his son, the mother to her daughter, 'We bore you, nourished you, brought you up, left you our fortunes. And you are so cruel and hard that now you are not willing for so little to set us free? Will you let us lie here in flames? Think of the money we could raise as a church if we preached such sermons.'" Tetzel went on to say, "Remember that you are able to release them, drum roll, for as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." We're about to start a site planning issue, and we're going to have a congregational meeting in January, and wouldn't it be something? Luther thought, that is atrocious. So he posted in October his 95 Theses, which applied the gospel to these indulgences. I've just selected a couple for you. 27, "They preach only human doctrines who say that as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." He addresses Tetzel directly. "This unbridled preaching of indulgences makes it hard to rescue the reverence due the Pope and to defend him from slander or from the shrewd questions of the laity." Now, you get this. See, Luther was thinking, because of what Tetzel's preaching, there will be slander against the church, slander against the Pope instead of reverence. He has not realized yet that it goes all the way to the top and the church would stand against him. He wasn't out to be rebellious. He had discovered the gospel. His assumption was that the church would back him up in favor of the gospel and stop what Tetzel was doing. And what Tetzel was doing was causing slander, that the questions of the laity would be things like this. Why doesn't the Pope empty purgatory for the sake of holy love and the dire need of the souls that are there if he redeems them for the sake of miserable money to build a church? You see, Tetzel was selling these indulgences for a capital campaign for the Basilica of St. Peter in Rome. Why, if the Pope can release souls from purgatory, why didn't he do it for the love of Christ instead of for money? Now, at this point, I am not sure if Luther was arguing about purgatory, just granting a premise that he was moving away from, or if he hadn't already come to understand what the Bible said about heaven and hell. I would assume he already was understanding that in the light of the gospel. And he didn't buy into the notion of purgatory, but he's exceeding here that if all of this were true, why wouldn't the lay people might start slandering the church, slandering the Pope. I said, why don't you just do it for the love of Christ? Luther assumed he would. Tetzel was selling the indulgences. Oh, here's another one. Why does not the Pope, whose wealth is today greater than the wealth of the richest Crassus, build this one basilica of St. Peter with his own money rather than with the money of poor believers? This went viral. It hit the pocketbook of the church. How did it get to this point? Let's go back and look at Luther's story. This is a picture of Martin Luther. I even have a prop for you. This is not a costume. This is my father's graduation cap when he got his PhD from the University of Edinburgh in Scotland. I tell you what, the English universities have it all over our little board in our academics. But this was Luther's cap. Only he didn't have the gold tassel, so I should wear it like this. This is Luther's story. Luther, in July 1505, so that was 12 years before the posting of the 95 Theses, was struck by lightning at the age of 21. And he vowed, "Saint Anne, help me. I will become a monk." His father wanted him to be a lawyer. That's where he was headed. But he was struck by lightning, spared by God, scared by God. And he thought the fix was, I'll become a monk. Remember that. Spared by God, scared by God. Has that ever happened to you? Have you realized what could have been? And if you had faced God on that day, did you know how you stood before God? Luther thought, I'll become a monk. It was a vow. And so he did. I'll take this off, though. In May of 1507, this is 2 years later, he was conducting his first mass as a monk. I don't need this. I needed this for children's church. Turn this off and let me just use the pulpit mic. In May 1507, he was conducting his first mass. He was terrified before God. What he was taught was that in mass, the elements actually became the body and blood of Christ. And he thought, I am unworthy to be doing this. How can that which is sinful touch, even come close to approaching the holy, almighty God? He actually passed out when he was conducting this mass. He was so convicted of his sin. He wrote, I am full of dust and ashes and full of sin. He went about all the ways that the church gave him to try to become right with God. He tried the religious disciplines. the fastings, the prayers, the monkishness. He wrote, if ever a monk got into heaven by his monkery, I would have. Because he did it just fastidiously. He took a trip to Rome. He climbed upstairs on his knees, as the church would tell him to do penance for sin. And at the top, he said essentially, could this really work? He went to the confessional. He thought, okay, I do want to be right with God, and the church tells me if I confess my sins, then I can be forgiven by the priest. And he went to the confessional, and on his way home from the confessional, he would remember another thing he did wrong. And he would go back, and he would go back, and he would go back. And the priest finally said, Luther, you're wearing me out. See, your problem is not that God is angry with you. It's that you're angry with God. Because Luther actually understood what the church was telling him, that God is holy, and he doubted that all of these little things of penance could actually justify him before God. He couldn't even remember every sin if those things would work. He was counseled the mystic way. And the mystics, yeah, they had some things going for them. And Luther ended up arriving at a position close to the mystics. Their advice, their counsel was just love God. Don't worry about the details. But Luther, without having an answer in the gospel, thought, he said, how can you love an angry, judging, and damning God? How can you love such a God? Have you ever been there? Have you taken your faith seriously enough before you came to know the grace that is in Jesus Christ that you did question, if God is a God who would send anyone to hell, how can that be good? How can anybody love him? He's a bad God. And Luther actually wrote this. Love God? I hated him. Wow. No wonder he had trouble being in the very presence of God. He recognized the sinfulness of his heart. How did he discover the gospel? Well, his supervising monk said, Luther, please just teach. Do something that will occupy you so you don't have to come to confession all the time. And Luther began to teach. He taught the Psalms beginning in 1513. He taught Romans in 1515. He taught Galatians in 1516. And remember, we're talking about the posting of the 95 Theses in 1517. This is the study of Scripture as he taught the Scriptures that led him to discover what is our key text. Luther discovered these things. Christ took to himself the iniquity of us all. God is still judge, but in judging, he suffers with those he must condemn. The all-terrible. See, that was Luther's title for God. God is holy, and therefore Luther was terrified of him. So he called him the all-terrible God. He strikes terror in those who would approach him. The all-terrible is the all-merciful too. You see, Luther discovered, he studied as he taught, what the verses from the text that I read. Righteousness is not our work for God, but the gift of God through faith in Christ. Romans 3:22. In Christ, God is both just in that he does punish sin and the justifier of those who believe, and that he sent his son to take that punishment on himself in our place. This is love, wrath and love fused together upon the cross. God doesn't cease to be holy, but he demonstrates his love for us. This was the shackles off for Luther. This was the light breaking into the darkness. Now, Luther said in his own words, then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. If you think Reformation and theology and all that is just dry, this was life-changing. This hit his heart and his mind. He was reborn. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the justice of God filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. So, that's how Luther came up to post his 97 theses, articulating the theology of the gospel. Big yawn. People were not so concerned about the holiness of God and their standing before him until it hit the pocketbook and indulgences. Luther's 97 theses and his 95 theses, that sounds dry and boring, but you know, he was the original tweeter. His 97 tweets. Let's see. 95 tweets. He tweeted as much as our president in these 2 months. And he did it. Now, he was an obscure monk in an obscure little town. He had no clue it'd go viral. How did it go viral? God in his providence had it this age and stage, the invention of the printing press, so that his theses could be printed and distributed in 6 weeks. Luther's 95 theses spread to every nation in Europe. That really is viral. And people started saying, that's right. That's right. So, 4 years later, all the chickens came home to roost for Luther. You create such a stir hit in the pocketbook of the church, he was called to account before the Diet of Worms. Worms was a city in Germany, Worms. Diet simply means assembly, like the General Assembly with authority to make judgments. The Council of Worms. But I love it that the Diet of Worms was led by the examiner named Eck. John Eck. After 2 days of examination, and that's way too much detail to go into for you, it came to this point when Eck said to Luther, I ask you, Martin, answer plainly, do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors they contain? Luther replied, since then your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer plainly. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the word of God, I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. That's the end of the official record. But the first printed, the printing press, the published reports that spread included what are thought to be genuine personal remarks of Luther after he finished his statement and said, God help me. Amen. He just said, here I stand. I cannot do otherwise, or I can do no other. And he humbly sat down. God in his providence did have Frederick the Wise of Germany protect him. He would have been burned at the stake or hanged or beheaded like other heretics. The church sought him for that purpose. But he was protected, and besides that, because of the printing press, the cat was out of the bag, and the gospel spread like wildfire. And it made all the difference in the world. I saw a video with our VIPs this week where even a Catholic nun was talking about the Reformation. And it was so interesting because she said it's the best thing that ever happened to the Catholic Church because it did address many of the abuses that were going on. In Vatican II, the Catholic Church allowed the scriptures to be written in the common language so people could study it for themselves. So if you have a Catholic background or Catholic connections, there's much to praise God in that they have moved in the direction of the Reformers so that you can read the scriptures yourself. And many in the Catholic Church, I believe, are discovering the gospel. But the formal theology has always been, yes, you believe in Christ, but you have to do right to make up for your sins. And Luther knew, I can never do that. The gospel is, our righteousness is the gift of God. And that's what gives us access. That's what makes us right. And that is a gospel of love. There are five solas. It means alone of the Reformation. The first is what we've been talking about. Faith alone. It's not faith in faith alone. It's not faith apart from Christ. That's not the alone part. It means faith in Christ alone, apart from works of the law. By faith alone, faith in Christ, we are justified. And Luther could not back down from that because he saw that's what the scriptures taught. He said, scripture alone has the final authority. The church can err, but scripture does not. So he was bound by the authority of scripture. He understood that the faith that we have itself is the gift of God. And it's by grace alone. Our righteousness is God's gift to us from first to last. It's not that God did all this for us and then we had to take the right step. And we make a contribution. Our faith is our contribution, but we're contributing that which God gives us. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And it is faith in Christ alone, not Christ is one way to the Father. There's only one in whose name we are saved. God didn't try in the Old Testament to save people in different ways than in the New. It's always been through faith in Christ alone. And all of this is to God's glory alone. Think about it. If God did all this through Christ, but I was the one that was smart enough to have faith in Christ, I could look at my neighbor and say, the reason you're not going to heaven is because you weren't spiritually smart enough, and I was. See, it's your fault. I was better than you spiritually because I was smart enough to receive Christ. If the faith itself is the gift of God, I look at my neighbor and say, we live in the same boat. And let me share with you the Savior that I have found. If he can do this for me, he can do this for you. It is to God's glory alone. It is not to my credit at all. Those are the five solas of the Reformation. Let's talk just a minute about the founding of the PCA, our denomination, in 1973. How many of you would know the three commitments, the three founding commitments of the PCA? Anybody? I haven't heard a lot of talk about it. I'm a preacher. It's my fault in this church, but I haven't heard a lot of talk. This is what drew me to the PCA in 1982. We're committed to the authority of Scripture, to Reformed theology, the theology of the Reformation. That's the right understanding of Scripture, and to the Great Commission. See, instead of it just being a fortress that we're going to protect the truth from the world, it's this is the truth, but we have a mission to take it to the world. Those are the three founding commitments of our denomination. I commend them to you. Let's not forget them. Let's hold them fast in this generation and the generations to come. Now, we get to talk about the founding of Sycamore. In 1980... Dave Watson called his brother Richard and said, isn't there someone who could plant a church here? Ask around. And Al Baker came up in 1980. And after Al graduated from seminary in 1981, he came for 6 months. And he was a real outreacher. The original core group felt a little bit neglected. Al and I have talked about this. And they ended up kind of pushing Al away. And the people that he had been reaching out to that were being drawn in, they were mad at the old group for pushing him away. And he said, I'm the church planter. Follow my lead or I'll leave. And you don't ever do that unless your bags are packed. Al and I have joked about how neither of us knew what we were doing, but God knew what he was doing. And between the two of us, he got a congregation established and then drew somebody in, because I wouldn't have had any clue about coming cold turkey church planting. So we've remarked in praise together what God did in the founding of Sycamore. But when I came in 1982, there were people who were mad at the people who drove Al away. And the people who drove Al away were mad at the people that were mad at. It was kind of a mess. And Dave and Marie were right there. They're kind of anchors for us. It was, you know, they were getting to know us at the time. And Dave said this. He said, "I want to tell you something, preacher." Did you ever start a conversation like that with you? You sit up and take notice. He said, "Build a happy church." That was when everybody was kind of upset with each other. "Build a happy church," he said. "The gospel is too wonderful for everybody to go around like a bunch of sourpusses." He was exactly right. I said, "Dave, I'll make a deal with you. You be my first happy Christian, and I'll try to build a happy church." I realized after that, that really wasn't Dave's responsibility, it was mine. We have the joy of the Lord. We know none of the stresses that Martin Luther had. None of them. And yet he by the gospel, he was brought into paradise. He had joy before the Lord, even as his life was sought for what he was proclaiming. Do you know that joy of the Lord, the joy of the gospel? Do you? Or over much more minor stresses, do you think God can't be there, he can't care because he's allowed this to happen, blah, 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 blah? You need to come to understand what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that he would stir in your heart, that you would want to embrace him as Savior and Lord. Then you'll know the happiness that comes from the Lord Jesus. One other quote from for Dave. Dave taught me that about faith. He also taught me about work. Not works to earn salvation, but the work in this world. He said, you preachers think that the only thing that counts is church. He said, what we do out in the world is serving God too. He said, it's just beautiful when these machines can bend the metal and create something. It's just, it's amazing. This is the creative work of God. And he's right. And he has a theologian named Abraham Kuyper to back him up. There's a very familiar quotation from Abraham Kuyper that says, "There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine, mine.'" Every inch of your life, every part of it, is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So when you work, you're serving him. There's a less familiar quote that I actually like even better. Says this: "Wherever man may stand, whatever he may do, to whatever he may apply his hand, in agriculture, in commerce, and in industry, or his mind, in the world of art and science, he is, in whatsoever it may be, constantly standing before the face of God. He is employed in the service of his God. He has strictly to obey his God. And above all, he has to aim at the glory of his God. This is all because God has given us access through the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to take this home, that every part of our lives would be to your glory, because our standing before you is given to us in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.